Well, hello and welcome. You've found Hilltop Church, Griffith, Ontario, and this is our Sunday message online for September. Nah, it's not September. Where am I headed? It's February the 7th. We've just come past Groundhog Day. Apparently, we're in for a little more winter, if I understand the things correctly. And we're getting a little more winter today. Over the last number of weeks, we've looked at a series entitled, Do You Know What You Believe? And we've looked particularly at some different topics, the Bible, God, Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like to take us in the direction of, do you know what you believe about the Holy Spirit? But before we move into our message, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us the gift of your Holy Word, that it's there for direction and instruction, correction, discipline, but it's your guidebook for us through this life. So today, as we look into your word once again, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine the word to our minds, that the light would come on. For each one that listens today, I ask your blessing upon them as they hear this and as you apply it to their lives. We give you every glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we've got to be clear in our minds that God, the Holy Spirit, is as much a person as God the Father, God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. A lot of Christians are inclined to speak of him as an it when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And this gives the impression that Holy Spirit is no more than an influence, due in part perhaps to the fact that we use the term spirit. Spirit is no more than an influence, due in part, perhaps, to the fact that we use that term spirit in casual conversation. The quick association is that of the spirit world or ghosts or something along that way. And we also speak in everyday talk of the spirit of the age or the spirit of expectancy. So it's not a term that carries with it great weight. It doesn't seem to carry importance in our thinking and our use. Some of the names and the symbols used to refer to the Holy Spirit may seem to suggest that he is not a personal being. Both the Greek and the Hebrew words translated spirit mean basically breath or wind, the breath of God, God's own spirit. And then the symbols used in Scripture to describe the influence of Holy Spirit include earth, wind, fire. Wait a minute, that's not right. No, that's a band from the 70s and 80s. Sorry, let's move that back. It's oil, fire, and water. All of those are impersonal. So to the casual observer, these symbols could imply that the Holy Spirit is merely an influence, not a real person with personality. Actually, personality is not the perfect term for use with God, but it is descriptive of the Spirit's nature. When you think about it, it's comforting for us to know that Holy Spirit has a mind, feelings, a will, as the Father does. And he is a person in this sense. Now, Jesus gave some of the clearest teaching about Holy Spirit. He called the Spirit the Comforter. That's more in a King James line of talk. Or the Counselor. If you're looking at New International Version of the Scriptures, it'll say Advocate. In John chapter 14, 26, right now, grab yourself a pen or a pencil and some paper, because I'm going to drop a lot of scripture, and you're going to want to keep up with this because you'll want to look at some of these references again. Get your pen, your paper. Have you had time? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. That's Jesus' words. Now, the titles that we've got here clearly imply personality. Comforter, Counselor, Advocate. That all conveys the idea of a person, somewhat along the line of a lawyer. And that whole aspect of comforting, the Comforter, it wouldn't be possible if the Holy Spirit was just merely an influence, just a spirit. We can treat the Holy Spirit as a person. When you look at the scriptures, the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3, tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They bring their offering to the church to share it. Everyone's sharing together. And they let on as if they're giving everything. They'd kept a portion back. It was theirs. No problem. But they lied and said that they were giving their all. And Ananias was struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. You'll read it. Look it up. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And you'll find that in the book of Ephesians, still in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, Holy Spirit does things only a person would do. He speaks. You'll find that Acts chapter 8, 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And that's a great story about Philip leading a person to the waters of baptism. You look it up. It's worth reading. The Holy Spirit strives. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. Genesis 6, verse 3. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, our shortcomings. Romans 8, 28, in the same way the Spirit helps us in all our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Boy, you've got to be a real person, a real personality, if you're going to pray for someone else. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And then he reveals, he searches, and he knows. And you're going to find that in 1 Corinthians, New Testament still, but there's a 1 and 2 Corinthians, a 1 and 2 book. But in the first book, Corinthians, it's chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We know not what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Actually, I think I've read the same verse twice and probably typed it up in my notes incorrectly. You need to look up these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Tell me how those read, the first two people I'm going to work on. I'll award a prize this week. Email pastor at hilltopchurch.ca. Pastor at hilltopchurch, that's all one word, .ca. Let me know what those two verses say and where I got it wrong. First two people, I've got a prize for you. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. We're still in that book of 1 Corinthians, but it's now chapter 12, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit's identified with the thinking of the believers. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, it reads, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. I like that. Holy Spirit's not only a person, he's deity. He is deity. He is eternal. Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, the eternal Spirit. Holy Spirit is eternal. Did you know he's omnipresent? He's all places at all times. Psalm 139, it's verse 7. Psalm, you're going to go back into the Old Testament. Actually, if you put both your thumbs on the edge binding of your Bible and open it up on the edge there, generally in the middle, you're going to find the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 139. So it'll be toward the back because there's 150 Psalms in that book. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. He's the Spirit of life and the Spirit of truth. And those verses are Romans 8, verse 2, and the second verse is John 18, verse 16. The Spirit does God's work. He's involved in creation. You read, the Spirit of God moved on the waters. And that's the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis being the first book in the Old Testament, first book in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 2. He's involved in regeneration, in the new birth. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. John said in his book, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, it's verse 8. Are you still writing these down? Holy Spirit participates in the resurrection. Let's jump back to the New Testament, and it's the book of Romans again. We were in chapter 8 before. We're still in chapter 8, but it's verse 11. And it reads, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's Holy Spirit with his role in the resurrection. Just as the truth of the Trinity is hinted at in the Old Testament, but awaits to its fullest expression in the New Testament, so the truth that we find about the Holy Spirit. His personality and deity are evident in the Old Testament, but the expression of his activity is really only given in the New Testament. You know, there's five different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, and these ones are noticeable in the Old Testament. Number one, did you write down number one? I'm going to be checking. The work of the Holy Spirit in creation of the universe. Remember we mentioned that a little earlier? Genesis chapter 1. And then the role in the creation of man. Job chapter 33 verse 4. So the verse that we'd read before in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis verse 2. And then in the book of Job chapter 33 verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, number two, the work of the Holy Spirit in the equipping for service. He conferred power on judges and warriors. For example, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on Samson. You're going to find that in the book of Judges. Start at the front of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There it is. Judges 14 verse 6 is the story of Samson. And then in Judges 3 verse 10. It's interesting to note that when the Holy Spirit came upon people for a particular purpose in this manner, he didn't necessarily transform their moral character. Boy, that'll put a couple of questions in your mind. You got to go back to those scripture passages. It's why I told you to write them down. Number three, work of the Holy Spirit or work of Holy Spirit. I'm going to back up and just for a minute take a sidebar here. I've got a little bit of a bugaboo. That's what my mom used to call it anyway. We speak of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are three personalities within the triune God. So Holy Spirit is his name. It's kind of like somebody saying, and your name's Karen, and saying, well, the Karen told me. No, Karen told you something. We don't put the in front of it, make it a title. And so Holy Spirit we could use whenever referencing the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. So here it is, the work of Holy Spirit in inspiring the prophets. Usually prophets' message began with, this is what the Lord says. But often then they attributed their message to Holy Spirit. And in Ezekiel, there's a great book for you. You'll have to go hunting for that one. You want a little secret? In the first few pages of your Bible, there should be an index. And it'll give you a page number where to go. I won't tell you the page number in my Bible because you might be using a different one. Wouldn't make any sense. Use the index. There's no shame in that. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2, as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. It's the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, inspiring the prophets to write his words and convey his words to the people. Number four, the work of Holy Spirit in producing moral living. King David, in agony of repentance of his dual sin, that sin of adultery and then of ultimately murder, pleaded to God to create a clean heart in him and begged, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now you're going to find that in Psalms. So again, you're back toward the middle of the Bible. But this is Psalm 51. So I told you there's 150 Psalms there together in that book. This will be in the first third. Psalm 51, verse 11. David. Did you know in the Bible it says that King David was a man after God's own heart? That means that God really liked David. And the guy messed up. He was a king, so I guess it's not out of place to say he messed up royally. I know, there was a groan in there. But not only did he look on another man's wife and then commit adultery with her, he has sex with a woman that's not his wife, not married to her, but married to someone else. But then ultimately he has her husband murdered, put to death. And God still loved him. What is it you're carrying around? You think, well, God couldn't love me. I've done too much. I've made too much of a mess of my life. I've made too many mistakes. No, no, no. You come back to God and you talk to him. He's got a place for you. Let's move on to number 5, the work of Holy Spirit in foretelling the coming of the Messiah. First are references which prophesy a direct indwelling of Holy Spirit in one messianic figure. The Messiah was the one who was going to free the people. Now, in Jesus' day and time, they figured it was freedom from their Roman captors. They were held captive and they were being ruled and reigned over by the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't come for a physical kingdom. He came for the spiritual kingdom and the emptiness and the depravity of their heart and the redemption of their hearts and their lives that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and that original sin. Boy, we've touched on that in the last couple of weeks a few times. So the Messiah comes to save his people. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. If you found Psalms, take a right turn. You're going to bump into Isaiah shortly. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. Now, the word gospel means good news. And the good news was that man did not have to remain in his sin, separated from God, but that Jesus was coming to pay the price of our sins, yours and mine, and pave a way where we could come back to God in relationship. So those are 5 areas where you see him working, the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament. Secondly, the Holy Spirit anticipated Christ was in a more general way of speaking about the new covenant. Let me read that again. Didn't make sense, did it? The second way Holy Spirit anticipated Christ was in the more general way of speaking about the new covenant in people of God. We're in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And then in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit and his work and his place in our lives. But you've got to look a little further. We're going to share a few more things. Did you know the Holy Spirit, he equips us for a task? The Old Testament's earlier teaching on Holy Spirit emphasized the coming of the Spirit to equip a person to perform a certain task. That's in the Old Testament. The scripture suggests that out of this delivery of the Spirit, men grew more conscious of their inner need for God's help if they were to be morally pure enough to serve the Lord. Glimpses of the person and the work of Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are numerous, and they're very clear. However, the Old Testament period could not be called the Age of the Spirit, as our current age is called, since the coming of Holy Spirit in the fullness of the day of Pentecost had not yet occurred. Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and Pentecost comes, because Jesus promised, I'm leaving, I'm sending one to come alongside you, to comfort you, to be your advocate, to walk with you and empower you for this life. Who was that? Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, Pentecost, rather, Holy Spirit came on particular people for particular tasks. The Spirit came on individuals temporarily. And then when the occasion for his coming was over, he withdrew. Remember the strong man Samson and his tragic downfall? That resulted from the Holy Spirit's withdrawal. Samson had become so insensitive that he wasn't even aware that the Spirit had left him. Remember that book back towards the front of the Bible, Judges? Judges chapter 16, verse 20. You're going to find that story there. I'm telling you, people who tell you that the Bible's boring, that it's not relevant to today's day and age, I really believe they've not read enough of it. Maybe they got stuck in some spot where they just couldn't make sense of it. This Bible's got a lot of pertinent information, stories and parables and instances that parallel our lives today. There's life for you there. The Holy Spirit has some other titles, you know. Holy Spirit then is personal and completely God. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus outlined the work of Holy Spirit so far as humanity as a whole is concerned. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness. Righteousness is right living as God sees it, not as you and I see it necessarily, but righteousness is as God sees right living, and of judgment. Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, the one who inspired them. 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, is that how that goes? Let me see, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Anyway, you're going to find it. It's toward the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21. He's the one who interprets them and applies those Scriptures to our hearts at a particular time. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 speaks of that. Like I said, I'm dumping a lot of Scripture on you because this Bible backs itself up. It's not just all airy-fairy and a bunch of fables and good life principles. This is truth. This is life for you today. Now, when you read through the Scriptures, you find that Holy Spirit had a particularly intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his humanity was completely dependent on the Spirit. When you read the account of the conception of Jesus Christ in the Virgin Mary, you're going to find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of him. Luke chapter 1, 35, look it up. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Gospel of Matthew says that in chapter 4, verse 1. And he was anointed for his ministry by Holy Spirit in a special way at his baptism. When you read that, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, his own cousin, John the Baptist, he was Jesus' first cousin, and he baptized Jesus. He was raised from the dead by the power of Holy Spirit. That's Romans 1, verse 4. He offered himself as a sacrifice through the Spirit. Hebrews 9, 14. He gave commandments to the apostles and through them to the church by the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. In the church, Holy Spirit administers spiritual gifts for the good of the whole body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We were in 1 Corinthians a little while ago. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's the dynamic power that was promised to the church before Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because of the phenomenal exploits of the early church, which turned the Roman world upside down, the book of Acts has been called by some the Acts of Holy Spirit. Through the work of Holy Spirit and in the individual Christian, a believer comes into the most intimate, personal contact with God. Holy Spirit's the one who brings conviction of sin to an individual. Gospel of John speaks to that. John chapter 16, verse 8. And whenever a person comes to a sense of their own sinfulness, whether by the preached, written, or personally spoken word, the Spirit of God has been at work. There's a place and a line of thought where Holy Spirit seals our relationship with Christ. As soon as a person puts their trust in Christ, they're sealed by Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now, to you and I, we understand a seal is a symbol of a finished transaction of ownership or security. Because we're sealed by Holy Spirit, we can have certainty and assurance of salvation. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Holy Spirit indwells each individual Christian whose body is the Spirit's temple. And Scripture reminds us that we're to take our bodies seriously. Our body's not to be mutilated, abused, or neglected. And sadly, many do not take their bodies seriously. In this temple of the Holy Spirit, that's what Scripture says, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many Christians never know the joy and the power of Holy Spirit's fullness in their spiritual lives. Now, when talking about being filled with the Spirit, living a life that just exudes Holy Spirit, let me use a little illustration here. D.L. Moody was a great preacher of years gone by. And speaking to a large audience, he held up a glass and he asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And a man toward the back shouted, "Suck it out with a pump." Now, Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum and shatter the glass." And after numerous other suggestions from the audience, Moody smiled, picked up a pitcher of water, and filled the glass. "There," he said, "all the air is now removed." And then he went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here or there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. This being filled with God's Holy Spirit is not a once-for-all experience, but one that may be repeated. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And a few days later, in a dramatic prayer meeting, they had such an experience once again. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 31. In a dramatic prayer meeting. Ever been a part of one of those? Not one of those where everybody's mumbling and God bless Cletus, who needs work, and be with Aunt Maud, who needs healing for her bunions. A dramatic prayer meeting where things were happening. God was doing His work in people's hearts and lives. Oh, bye. We need more dramatic prayer meetings. The filling of the Spirit implies that being given power and boldness for God's Spirit and strength to meet certain crises. Boy, I'm going to get that right. You help me out. Let me read it again. The filling of the Spirit implies being given power and boldness for God's service and strength to meet certain crises. And the filling of Holy Spirit is an experience to be repeated as necessary. Have you ever had that in the instructions on something? Repeat as necessary. Well, the Holy Spirit is an experience to be repeated as necessary in the life of each believer. We are literally to keep on being filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 will point you in that direction. Holy Spirit's not a substance, but a person. And the fullness of the Spirit is not a matter of our receiving more of Him. Rather, it's a matter of relationship. To be filled with Holy Spirit means we allow Him to occupy, guide, and control every area of our lives. Some of you just put the brakes on right there. I could hear it. I could hear the screech. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean every area of our lives? Honey, this whole Christianity thing and this walk with God and a life with the power of the Holy Spirit in us is not a halfway measure. I have to tell you, all through high school, I only wanted one thing out of high school. Me. I wanted out. And I went by the misunderstanding, I was I don't know how I got so misinformed, but I thought 58 was honors. And I kind of slid through high school. But once I came to an understanding of my relationship with Jesus Christ and how he had forgiven me of my sins, and I asked him into my life to guide, direct, and lead me, it's been 100%. I'm not looking for that 58% somewhere around the halfway mark. No way, Jose. I want it all. I'm all in. I want 100%. We are literally to keep on being filled. You know what the problem is with us? God keeps pouring the Holy Spirit into us and we leak. We leak. And this life tends to drain the Holy Spirit from us. We need to walk in a place where daily we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us again afresh and help us through this day-to-day life. And we give our lives over to him 100%. His power then can work through us, making us effectively fruitful for God and flooding our hearts with his joy. All we are and have is subject to his control. Just as we cannot save ourselves apart from the work of Holy Spirit, neither can we live the life of victory or serve the Lord effectively without Holy Spirit. When we learn to trust him fully, allowing him to work through us, we are freed from the frustration of trying to accomplish spiritual and eternal results solely through our human ability. Or should I say more properly, our inability. There's spiritual fruit that he brings into our lives. And when the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in us, we're going to find that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's all found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. Galatians 5, that's back in the New Testament again. Chapter 5, verses 22, 23. That these different aspects, these fruit, as they're known in the scripture, fruit of the Spirit, they're going to come naturally to us instead of us having to labor strenuously to cultivate those traits. Holy Spirit is also a guide to the individual Christian. We're instructed to walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, verse 16. His leadership is one of the signs that an individual is really a child of God. Romans 8, 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Wow. Well, that's a fair bit. It's a ton of scripture. I know these last few weeks have been a little heavy. But if you've written those down, if you need them again, drop me an email, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca, and I can get that out to you, send it back to you in an email. I can give you the scripture references, or if you say, wait a minute, that first week when you talked about the Bible, or the second week when you talked about God, I can pull that up for you and share it with you again. Bottom line is, honey, you don't need to live this Christian life alone. God has provided his Holy Spirit to be our advocate, the one who would walk alongside us, who would counsel us, guide us, comfort us in our times of need, and strengthen us, grant us boldness to live the Christian life in this day and age, this COVID news-riddled day and age. God cares about you. And regardless of where you're at right now, how down you are, how bad you think you are, God loves you. Scripture says he knows your name. He knows you so well, there's a passage that says he knows the very number of hairs on your head. Boy, he's got to know you pretty well. I think for me, he's been knowing me less and less over these last few years because there's not so much hair to count anymore. But it speaks of an intimate relationship. That's what God wants to have with you. So what's holding you back? Well, I don't believe in all that stuff. Steve, I can't buy into all of this things and God life and all of this thing. Okay, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Someone in history in the past, and there's one of their quotes, said, I would rather live my life as if there was a God and find out at the end there wasn't, than to live my life as if there was not a God and find out at the end there was. Can I tell you? There is a God. There is Jesus. And there is a Holy Spirit. And that triune God loves you with an everlasting love. It's not about church membership. It's not about where you attend church. It's not about how often you attend church. It's about a personal relationship 24/7, 365 days of the year, where you walk with God and you walk in a way that pleases Him. How are you going to find out? Grab a Bible. It's full of the guidelines there. Ask a Christian. Ask Holy Spirit. And He'll speak into your heart and your life. It's as simple as saying, God, I believe Jesus is your Son and that He died for me on the cross and paid the price of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Jesus, would you come into my life and help me to live for you? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'll catch you next week.